Again, I want to apologize this morning for my voice sounding a little different. It's actually on the way back to health, so don't feel sorry for me. It's getting better. We're happy for the speech that I do have today, but you'll have to listen just a little more carefully this morning than normal, and hopefully you can understand what we're speaking here this morning. We've been in a series the last several weeks since the beginning of the new year on our new mission statement, which we'll read here in a little bit. And we've focused on the ideas of sharing Jesus, of evangelism. We've spent a couple of weeks talking about that as we share Christ, we do it with our neighbors. And we had a couple of weeks of emphasis on what does that mean? We talked about the idea of being neighborly, of showing and living a life that is full of compassion for others. It's full of mercy. Regardless, as we looked at last week, regardless of skin color or nationality or cultural or social differences, the gospel goes to all. It's our mission. And this morning we're going to take a look at the third part of our mission statement, which is following Him, following Jesus, the subject of discipleship. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." You know, in one sense, there is only one leader in this church, and it is not me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who claim the name of Christ are His followers, His disciples. The subject of discipleship is one of the most fundamental topics that we ever discuss as a church. It is indicative to who we are, why we exist, and how we will live. But what we must embrace as a local church family is that discipleship will not always lead to green pastures and still waters. Sometimes it leads to the valley of the shadow of death as well. And that's what we're going to see this morning as you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 is perhaps the classic New Testament text on the subject of discipleship. Mark chapter 8, we'll specifically be looking at verses 34 through 38, which I will read for you now. Try to read for you now. "Then He," Jesus, "called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said this, 'If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's again look to the Lord here for just a moment. Our Father in heaven, we come to Your holy word this morning, recognizing that we need Your wisdom. We need the understanding that only comes through Your Holy Spirit. These are Your words, literally, words of Jesus Christ. They're powerful. They make us alive. They penetrate to the most intimate parts of who we are. And Lord, we ask that You willingly wield Your sword of truth this morning. That You would cut, that You would prod our hearts, our souls, lay open to Your work this morning as our great surgeon of our heart. Do Your work, Lord, to make us more like You. Help us to listen to Your word, to obey, and to follow. In Jesus, our leader's name. Amen. Our need this morning, I would suggest to you, is that we would understand and embrace the high cost of Christian discipleship. To understand and embrace the high cost of Christian discipleship. In this passage, Mark recounts an important teaching of Jesus regarding discipleship that He gave to His disciples and an assembled crowd. And from this passage, we will identify four reasons to follow Jesus Christ despite the cost. What are these reasons? Well, we'll look at them here in a few moments. First of all, in verse 34, I want to just simply look at the words of Christ. What does it mean to follow Him? What does it mean to come after or follow Jesus? Mark, or John Mark, as we know him in the New Testament, wrote this account of Jesus' life to Gentile believers who were living at Rome. These were people who were under a great deal of persecution from the empire that would go on for many years. These people needed to learn how to suffer because they were suffering and they would continue to suffer. I would dare say that we as well need to learn how to suffer. After all, if we live a godly life in Jesus Christ, we are promised persecution will come. Our text here lies in a section that begins with verse 31 of chapter 8, where Jesus begins to describe what He will go through in Jerusalem in the near future. Let's read this grim setting here, starting in verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. This is news to His disciples. Bad news. Remember, the 12 had thought all along that Jesus would take over. He would unseat the Romans. He would bring in His kingdom. So Peter, the spokesperson of the group, pulls Jesus aside. Look at verse 32 again. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him. But when Jesus turned and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," He said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know, Peter had just previously to this expressed his personal belief in Jesus Christ. You remember that? Look back in verse 29. What does Peter say that who Jesus Christ is? "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Anointed One." And Jesus had told him to keep it quiet. Peter must have thought that, you know, they were on some kind of covert mission, some special ops. They're going to catch the enemy off guard. But this was not the case at all, according to Jesus this day. And Peter takes issue, strong issue, with this new notion that Jesus would have to die. He rebukes Jesus privately, but Jesus has a rebuke for Peter. He recognizes this as a satanic attempt to distract him from his mission. You ever had this experience? Thinking one thing to be true, only to have reality slap you hard in the face? We all have, haven't we? When I first went to Bible college as a very young 17-year-old, I was given a scholarship to work in the college's traveling music ensemble. The director of that ensemble took me under his wing, and he mentored me for 4 years. Every day, I spent time with that man, always learning from his expertise, always admiring his talent, his style. Along the way, we became close friends. We created literally thousands of memories together. And even when our ways parted after college, I thought he would always be there, you know, for counsel, for support. But one day that all changed with a phone call. It was a phone call that communicated something I could not believe. My professor, my trusted friend, had just left his wife and 3 children to hook up with a woman he met in an internet chat room. Shortly after that, he got a divorce. I've only heard from him once since that day, almost 15 years ago. Everything I believed about this man, every moment I had shared with him, seemed to go up in smoke that day. You know, every time someone breaks our trust, we become a little bit more cynical about life, don't we? We're more reluctant to be vulnerable, to open up our hearts again. But with Jesus, things are different. Even in that moment when Peter's hopes are dashed in pieces, Jesus brings assurance. In chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus tells the disciples that some of them will not die until they see the glory of His kingdom on the earth. And 6 days later, 3 of them, including Peter, are witnesses to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, the glorified Lord. They bow before His glory. They cover their faces. They still don't understand the hard words that Jesus speaks, but they are given the assurance that Jesus is who He says He is. They can trust Him. This is what love produces. Not fear, but trust. This is why, as hard as it is sometimes to trust again, when our trust has been broken, we must still believe all things and hope all things. This is what love does. It believes the best. And the harsh reality of this sin-cursed world is that you will be hurt again and again. And again, and again. But love endures all things as well. So looking back to our text this morning, couched in between these words of horror and these words of hope, we find some really important instruction from Jesus about discipleship. And this is what we're going to focus on in our time remaining today. Following Jesus. It is our mission. In fact, let's read our mission sentence again out loud this morning. Sharing Jesus with our neighbors and following Him together. How does Jesus define discipleship? He does it in 3 commands in verse 34. Do you see them? Deny, take up, and follow. Let's look at each of these words briefly, and then we'll look at the reasons given in the text for doing this. First of all, deny yourself. This is a specific word. It means to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. It means that you fight against orienting your life to your own self-interests. Did Jesus do this? Flip over to Philippians 2 for just a moment and keep your finger in both texts, Mark 8, but also look over to Philippians chapter 2. Because if we are going to follow, then Jesus must show us the way. And He does. Look in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Your attitude, Jesus says, under the hand of Paul, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on tightly to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Did Jesus fight against his life being oriented around his own self-interest? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And if you would follow Jesus, you must do the same. Look at the second verb in verse 34 back in Mark 8. Take up your cross. You know, we're very familiar in Christianity with the cross, aren't we? So were the Romans to whom John Mark was writing. What does this mean, though, to take up or pick up your cross? Well, the Romans would make a condemned man carry a part of his cross through the city to the place of execution. It was a public demonstration of his submission, whether voluntary or not, his submission to an authority that he had previously rebelled against. Did Jesus do that? Look back in Philippians chapter 2, and let's read verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient or submissive to death, even death on a cross. Did Jesus pick up a cross? Did he publicly demonstrate his submission to a greater authority? Yes, he did. Absolutely, he did. And he did it on behalf of all of us who had rebelled against that authority. Jesus hadn't rebelled. We did. And he took our place in picking up our cross. And if you would follow Jesus, you must do the same. This does not mean that all of you too ultimately will be killed or crucified like Jesus was. But it does mean that you will submit to God's will as revealed in His Word, accepting the consequences of that submission and that obedience without reservation for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. And for some of you, that may indeed mean suffering and even death, as many followers of Christ have experienced through history. And the third verb then in verse 34 back in Mark 8 is follow me. Follow me. So after we say no to our own self-interests, from bowing down at the idol in our hearts of ourselves and our own wants and desires, and after picking up our cross and publicly demonstrating our submission and obedience to the will of God, regardless of the consequence, Jesus simply says, follow me. This verb here is the only one in this whole passage that's in the present tense. It shows us that we continually follow Jesus every day, despite obstacles, despite suffering, despite failure. Every day we say no to self-interest. Every day we submit to God's Word and God's will. We follow Christ's example. We walk in His steps. This is Christian discipleship. And little by little, as we follow Christ, the Holy Spirit makes us more like our Savior, changing us from the inside out. We call this progressive sanctification. Little by little, becoming holy like Jesus. Well, why should we do this? Why should we follow Jesus? Well, there are four reasons in this text that we're going to very briefly look at each one of them. And then we'll be done this morning. Here's the first reason. Follow Christ because you can save your soul. Look at verse 35 again, back in Mark 8. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Someone who decides to maintain a self-centered life in this world by refusing these requirements of Jesus will ultimately lose the very life he is trying to save. He will lose it to eternal ruin. On the other hand, Jesus says, a person who will lose their life, a person who will deny themselves, who will give his life over to the service of Christ in loyalty to Jesus and the gospel, will actually preserve his life forever. Followers of Jesus, like many of you in this room, we are heirs of eternal life with God forever and ever. One reason you should follow Jesus is because it will save your soul. It will save your soul. Look at verse 36. Another reason. Follow Christ. You can shield your soul. You can shield your soul. Look at verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Jesus is saying, what profit do you get? What's the bottom line? That you, if you get all the earthly pleasures and all the earthly possessions that you could ever want, your life is full of consuming and pursuing these things. What profit do you get if you get all of that, but in the process, you forfeit or you damage your soul? The answer is, guess what? No profit at all. No profit at all. None. Following Christ not only saves your soul, but it also shields it to the allurement of materialism and pleasure. As the song says that we sing often, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. Follow Jesus, and you can find a shield of faith to protect your soul. Verse 37, a third reason we should follow the Lord in discipleship is that we secure our soul. We secure our soul. Verse 37 once again says, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? This verse takes the question a little deeper. Is there anything at all that you can possibly exchange for your soul, for your eternal life with God? Is there anything that you can exchange? The answer again is nothing. Nothing. So if you follow Christ, you can put up a not for sale sign on your soul. It is secure in the promises of God. It is not able to be bargained with. There is nothing that holds the value of your soul. And then finally, in verse 38, a reason to follow Christ is that you can satisfy your soul. Look at verse 38 again. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Here is the ultimate warning. This is the final consequence for not following Jesus. If you are ashamed of Jesus, the word ashamed means to deny. If you are denying Jesus and His words in this spiritually unfaithful and wicked society, guess what? One day He will be ashamed of you. He will deny you. He will say no to you. That moment when Jesus comes back as the judge with His holy angels, that moment may come at any time. Look in verse 38 again. It says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when. And that word when is literally the word whenever. It means it could come back at any time. We must be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So we must always be following Him. Why are people ashamed of Jesus? Why would they deny Him? Why would they say no to Him? You know, ultimately, this sin that dooms men and women to hell is sourced in unbelief. They do not acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They do not embrace His offer of redemption. They only find satisfaction in themselves and in the pleasures of this world. But on the other hand, those of us who will follow Jesus will find complete satisfaction in Him. He is our King. And all we will ever need, we find in Him. I want to play you a quick video of a recording of a famous sermon by the late S.M. Lockridge. Perhaps you've heard this before, but each time I hear it, I am reminded of the all-satisfying person of Jesus Christ. I hope it will be an encouragement to you. Let's listen in.
The Bible says He's a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His solar supply. No barriers can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. Well, He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He starves God and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Well, My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's a head of the heroes. He's a leader of the legislators. He's an overseer of the overcomers. He's a governor of governors. He's a prince of princes. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Yeah. 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 That's my King. My King. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Let me ask you a question. How could you deny someone like that? How could you say no to someone like that? The person who is our life. The person who is our hope, our all in all, our strength, our joy, our light, our fortress, our Redeemer, our Savior. But the reality is that this process of discipleship is a daily decision. We fail many times, don't we? But the true child of God will always get up and will always keep going on his journey of faith, following in the steps of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, where are you in that journey? Have you become sidetracked? Are you consumed by self-interest? Let me challenge you to look once again into the heart of Jesus Christ this morning and see the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the strength that he offers to all of you who would follow him. Let me encourage you to reach down and once again, pick up your cross. And let's follow him. I'm going to ask Linda Gallagher to come to the platform for a moment. As you exit the auditorium this morning, you're again going to receive a little action steps booklet that we've put together to help you build this message into your life in a practical way. And I really hope that you will consider following through on what you hear. This is what the Scripture tells us. Be a doer. Be a doer. Not just a hearer of the Word. I've asked Linda to share a testimony of praise to the Lord about this area. And I hope that it will inspire you to take action as well.
I didn't know I'd be asked to come up here, but okay. I had emailed Pastor Brian, and I wanted to encourage him because he was asking us to do these action steps. And after the first week, I knew, oh, I didn't do my action step. And so the second week when he had us do an action step, I'm like, oh, wow. So I said, Lord, please, if you want me to meet a need, you'll have to show me. You'll have to make me very aware so that I can meet a need for someone, because I'm alone a lot at home. And so I just said, Lord, just show me. Make it very apparent to me. So this is a praise to God. And he did a lot of wonderful things, and he used a lot of people. So I was here on Monday morning, it was right after the service for Clyde, and I had a meeting in the foyer. And so when I left, they were having the dinner for Clyde, and I went into the kitchen, and I was just going to say hi to everybody and say hi to Joanne. And when I went in the kitchen, someone said, I need you to fix a plate and go sit down with that lady over there and her little girl. And I said, well, okay. Okay, so I went and fixed her plate, and I sat, and he says, I need you to talk to her because we don't know who she is. She just came in and fixed a plate and sat down to eat. And I said, okay. So I sat down and introduced myself, and she introduced herself, and we started talking, and found out that she had come to go to the mom's house, and it was closed, and so she had come over to the church looking for some help because they were not expecting paycheck for a couple of weeks, and she was afraid they were going to get removed from the place they were living. So as I talked to her, she was talking about all her needs, and the Lord said, ding, 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 there you go, Linda. It's like, time to do that action item. I was like, oh, wow. So as I listened to her, I realized that God could use me. And so I went in the kitchen, and I explained the situation to the people because they were wondering who she was. And she had just wandered in and sat down and fixed herself a plate, not realizing what the dinner was that was going on in there. So we fixed her some food. Several of us all made several sacks of food to send with her. And I told her, okay, you know what? I can put some gas in your car because she needed gas just to get around. I said, okay, why don't I follow you or take you over to the gas station, and I'll put some gas in your car. She's like, okay. So it's like the Lord said, you've got to witness to her. I said, oh, yeah. So I said, just wait just a second, please. So I ran down the hall, grabbed a gospel track, and I was praying on the way. So when we got to the gas station after we'd put gas in, I didn't have a chance to have my testimony written, so I did tell her that, I know that it seems strange to say that God can meet your needs. You know, maybe you don't see how God's going to fix your problems that you're having right now, but he really can. And I used to think the same thing. How's God going to fix this? But he's fixed my life, and he's changed a lot of things in my life, and he can change your life too. And I gave her the gospel track, and I knew she was going to the mom's house the next day. So God told me, okay, now you got to take it a step further. I want you, because I noticed they didn't have coats to wear, and it was really cold that week. I mean, we're having really cold weather. So I knew she was going to get a coat for the little girl at the mom's house, because Sandy told me they did have coats. So God told me, I want you to get her a coat. And I'm like, oh, wow, okay. So I prayed about that, and God led me to the exact coat I was thinking of. Like, it was like the perfect one I wanted to get her. Longer, not short, so she could stay warm, and cheap. And it was nice. It was a nice coat, but it was on sale. And it's like, I couldn't believe God was doing this. You know, he's just opening all the doors. And I was so excited and so happy that he was letting me have this opportunity. So So I gave it to Sandy so that they could give it to her at the mom's house. And I know that Sandy said she saw a big change in her countenance when she gave her the code at the end of everything. So God had softened her heart. And I don't know everything else, but I just wanted to share with you that if you ask God to help make you aware of the needs around you and to just do whatever we're being asked to do, all you have to say, okay. And He's going to open the doors. Because I really wasn't going to go to the dinner. I just stepped into the kitchen. So God met a need, and He gave us me the opportunity to serve Him. So, and He can do the same for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to return to the platform. As they do, I just want to say a word to those of you here who have never chosen to make Jesus the leader of your life. If you follow your own interests and you try to save your own soul with your own goodness, you will lose the thing you're trying to save. Give your life to Jesus today. Come and talk with me or with one of our brothers and sisters here at the church after the service this morning. Make an appointment. Come to the church office during the week to talk with us. Listen, it is our mission not only to follow Jesus, but to share Him with you. And He alone can save your soul. And we want you to find the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven that can be yours if you choose to make Jesus the leader whom you will follow in your life.